All right, guys. Well, originally, I was not going to teach tonight at all, because if you didn't know, I had a baby girl recently. So we're tired. I'm sleep deprived. I've been out for the past couple weeks. Dallas has taken tonight, but he's graciously given me some time, because I had to talk with you guys, to my people. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says this. John's writing to the church, to us. He says, "My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if you sin, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." John says that if we mess up, if we blow it, if we sin, we have an advocate. And that word advocate means someone who stands in the gap, someone who fills in the gap, who stands between the two distances and bridges that gap. He mends it. He reconciles it. Jesus is our advocate for our sins. In other words, he represents us to God and represents God to us, and he bridges and heals that divide. And so when we think about him being an advocate, that word literally means, in its original meaning, to call on someone for help. That someone recognizes their plight, they understand that they're powerless or there's some opposition against them, and they can't fix the problem on their own, and so they call an advocate. And then that person comes and helps them and defends them and supports them and champions them. That's an advocate. Jesus is our advocate. And when we think of Jesus in that way, we tend to think of it in a moral context, like in regards to our sin. And that is certainly what John is talking about right here. We tend to think of it in this broad stroke picture, that Jesus is an advocate for our sin. He's a defender for us when we sin. He's a champion for us in this life. He's the healer of our souls when we mess up. And all of those things are true. Jesus is an advocate for us morally, our souls, and our sin. But Jesus isn't just an advocate for our souls and our sins. He's also an advocate for individual people and their selves. In fact, when you read the Gospels, one of the most common threads that you find in the stories of Jesus is that he is an advocate for individuals who have never been defended and never been supported and never been championed before. The outcasts, the rejects, the marginalized, the abused, the persecuted, the unwanted. Jesus steps into the picture, God in the flesh, and champions these people, highlights them, sometimes making them the heroes of the story, validating them, giving them worth and dignity, and recognizing them. It's part of the story of Jesus, the life and ministry of Jesus. If you've ever read through the Gospels and you haven't noticed that Jesus is an advocate for the unwanted, then you need to reread with a different lens. We had a whole series on this a few months ago called The Untouchables, where Jesus intentionally goes after the untouchables. I just have a few examples here. Jesus, in his ministry, life and ministry, he stopped in his tracks for a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. She's had this medical issue for 12 years. Jesus stopped in his tracks, turned around, addressed her, saw her, in the end called her daughter, talks to her. No one has done that for this woman in 12 years. He validates her. Culturally, she had no value. In this time and culture, this woman had no value. Legally, she wasn't even allowed to be around them. In fact, she could have been killed for touching Jesus and getting in the crowd, if you're familiar with the story in Luke chapter 8. But Jesus stops in his tracks to validate, recognize, talk with, and heal this bleeding woman. It was unheard of in his day to give such recognition and value to a woman, and especially one with a medical condition like hers. John chapter 4, Jesus reveals himself to a Samaritan woman as the Messiah. All the Jews wanted to know who Jesus is. Are you Messiah? Are you Messiah? And he wouldn't confirm it. But to a Samaritan, which were the natural enemies of the Jewish people, and a woman at that, which culturally did not have value in his day, here's this Jewish man and a rabbi sitting down beside a woman that was unheard of, and a Samaritan woman, and it was to her that Jesus revealed himself as Messiah. Jesus defended the woman caught in adultery, John chapter 8.
Culturally, she had no value. Legally, she should have been killed. Jesus was an advocate for her. He stood in the gap for her, represented, championed, defended, validated her. Jesus, in Luke chapter 10, he's telling a parable, and he makes the hero of this parable a Samaritan, the enemies of the Jewish people. Tons of hatred and racism existing between the two, and Jesus makes the Samaritan the hero, angering the Jews who heard it. Jesus elevated children as the model of faith in the kingdom. Children in the day and culture of Jesus had little to no value. You could beat and mistreat a child as much as you wanted if you were a parent. There was no protection going on for kids like there is today. No DSS, no sheriff's office come to check it out. Jesus pointed to a group of kids and said, that's what the kingdom looks like, and that's the kind of faith you need to have. In his day, when children were seen as useful to beat, Jesus paused everything and says, hey guys, if you want to know what my kingdom looks like and you want to know how to get in, it's them elevating children as the normal for what faith should look like. Jesus, talking to a Roman soldier, healed his servant, Matthew chapter 8. Rome was the oppressors of Israel. Rome had moved in, set up shop, set up camp, and oppressed Israel. They were enemies of the Jews, and Jesus heals this Roman soldier's servant. The disciples themselves were teenage boys, outcasts, rejects, no goods, flunked Bible school in their culture, didn't make it past the second cut for advanced Bible school, went into all sorts of different professions. They were commonplace, and Jesus invited them to change the world with him. He healed the sick, he touched the infected, he talked to the rejected, he validated the shunned, he hurt with the hurting, he listened to the broken, he fixed the shattered, he approached the unwanted, he loved the hated, he included the poor. Jesus was an advocate in his culture. It was an intrinsic part of his life and his ministry. The culture he stepped into, groups of people that had been marginalized and overlooked and unwanted, groups of people that culture said they have little to no value, groups of people that culture said we don't want them, they're not important, groups of people that culture hated and was pretty comfortable hating, God in the flesh steps on the scene and says, they have worth. And to follow me is to be an advocate for them. Jesus himself was born to an unwed, poor teenage girl. Our Savior steps into history through the most unlikely of circumstances. He was an advocate for the broken and the hurting, the abused, the mistreated, the oppressed, the marginalized, the unwanted. He stood in the gap. He defended, he championed, he protected. Somewhere along the lines, we have disassociated the nature of Jesus as an advocate from following Jesus as a person. And somehow we've gotten comfortable with following Jesus while not advocating for people. I reached out to my team over the weekend and I said, I know I'm not supposed to be teaching. Dallas was so gracious, he gave me some time. He's cutting his own sermon for this. I said, guys, we can't meet Sunday and not talk about what's going on in our country right now. We just can't. If you've been alive in the past month, then you know that in America, we are hurting and divided and broken as a country and as a culture over black and white. See, I grew up in East Tennessee. I grew up in a small town, Confederate flags flying everywhere. The KKK had rallies on the courthouse lawn regularly. This is only a couple of years ago. Well, a couple. I'm a little bit older than that. Early 2000s. KKK was still meeting, burned a cross in the mayor's yard. Very racist town that I grew up in. But somehow it didn't stick to me. It never landed on me. It just never made sense. I couldn't understand why we would hate or dislike or target or have prejudice or assumptions towards people just because of their skin color. Never made sense to me. Had a black uncle. I have four mixed cousins, Derek, Michael, Michaela, their twins, and Jaden. Dated a black girl in the sixth grade, Tiffany.
I just never grew up with the thought of being racist. But one of the things I've been learning that God's been showing me, specifically in the last 5 years, is that it's one thing to not be racist, it's a whole other thing to be anti-racist. So here's what I mean by that. Even though internally I was not racist towards black people, externally you would never know because I was not an advocate. I didn't defend, I wasn't vocal about their dignity or worth or value. It was just internally I would see problems happening in our country and I would think, oh, it's so sad, man, we should pray for that. Something needs to happen, something needs to change. Internally, I had no problem with people of color or black people or whatever, but externally, I was not doing anything about it. God has been showing me in the last 5 years there's a difference between not being a racist and being anti-racist. To be anti-racist means you're vocal, you're an advocate, you step up, you stand for people who don't have a voice because for some reason in this country you do because of your skin color. Jesus was an advocate. He didn't just have these silent convictions, he had external action. Our country is hurting and broken right now. There's a problem in America. But at the heart of every problem, there's a problem with the heart. And there's no part of me that thinks any political platform or any law or any government is actually going to heal the divide that's happening. Because politics don't heal the heart. So hear me, I'm not approaching this from a specific political standpoint. This isn't some like cool, trendy thing to hop on right now. This is not a political stance. It's a gospel conviction. It's a kingdom conviction. When we pray the Lord's Prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are inviting the realities of heaven itself to be present here on earth. We're also inviting ourselves to be participants with that. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're stepping into the work of Jesus, partnering with what he's doing to create kingdom realities on this earth. To be advocates for those without a voice, for those hurting, for those who have been targeted or abused. This is not a political statement. This is a gospel truth. Genesis 1, 26, 27. Man and woman were created in the image of God. Every single person on this planet has intrinsic worth and value, not because of who they are, but because of who made them. And if at any point in history, any group of people decides that they're superior to another group of people simply because of the color of their skin, it is wrong and it is straight from hell. There is nothing in that that lines up with anything gospel-oriented, with kingdom-oriented. And so I told my team, I said, look, we got to have a voice in this. And as a student ministry, we got to make it clear to our students where we stand and what we as a ministry need to do. So hear me, I'm not here to take a stance and say, hey, you need to be a part of this movement or a proponent of this movement, or you need to support defunding these police stations, or you need to support protests and be at those and or riots or what. I'm not here to take a stance on any of that. I'm here to make a gospel declaration. People have intrinsic worth and value. And if any people group is being targeted or mistreated because of their skin color, it's time for those who, for whatever reason, do have power and platforms in this country and culture to be advocates, to be champions, to be defenders, not just internal convictions, but external actions. And so here's some very, very simple takeaways. How do we heal the racial divide in our country? It's got to start in ourselves. The heart of every problem, there's a problem with the heart. It's got to start in our own hearts. So here's some very simple takeaways. First is this: we have to listen to our black brothers and sisters. We have to listen to their stories. You guys understand, it was only like the 1950s where some of this segregation and racism really started to end in our country. Fact is, it just didn't end. It morphed. It became different. And now with the invention of social media and technology and everything accessible at your fingertips and videos being able to be taken from your phone, and now it's everywhere at once, we're seeing more and more and more of what's happening, the reality for our black brothers and sisters. Racism isn't increasing. It's just we're being made more aware of it.
But we have to listen to what our black brothers and sisters and people of color are saying. You have to empathize with their reality. If there's a bone in you that can't empathize with their hurt, or if there's something in you that makes a black person justify their hurt, you're not getting it. You have to listen to them. That's number one. Two, you have to learn. You have to educate yourself. You have to be more aware of what's going on in our country and in our history. America, by the way, doesn't have the perfect track record of treating people of color well. We came into this country and kicked out a whole bunch of others for it. We have to learn. We have to be aware of our history and how we've treated specific people groups throughout history and why there's presuppositions and assumptions towards that. We have to learn. And I'm begging you guys, please do not educate yourself from the media. You guys are smart enough to know different media groups have different agendas. They're going to spin stories and present stories how they want. Learn not just from the media, but from people who have experienced it, people who have written books about it. We have to learn. We have to listen. We have to learn. Number three, we have to step in. You have to understand that because of the color of your skin, you do have certain benefits and advantages in this country and culture that others don't. Look around this room. You guys see many black people here? Will they feel comfortable here? Like, these are questions as people of God we have to ask. We can't just be comfortable with like, yeah, I attend church, it's a ton of white people and it's awesome. If we're going to invite God's kingdom to come into an earthly reality, then it has to look like his kingdom, which is ethnically diverse and beautiful. We have to listen, we have to learn, and we have to step in. We have to be advocates for our black brothers and sisters. This is a pivotal point in history. 2020 has been one doozy of a year. It's thrown a lot at us. But this is a pivotal point, I think, for the church to get it right, for the church to approach racial division in our country and to get it right, to come alongside of those who are hurting and have been oppressed for so long, through who the system of our country doesn't give them an advantage, to come alongside and say, forget politics, this is kingdom, and we will step in and be a voice when there is no voice. As people of God, let's listen to their stories, learn from them, and then be advocates and champions with them.